You see, when we were dead in our sins, we were imprisoned with living as the old man, dead in our sins. But when we received Jesus as our Savior, He delivered us from that imprisonment, and now we're free. Now we're free in Christ. Now we're not free to go and do whatever we want. No, we are free from the bondage of the devil to be able to submit our lives to God's will. Amen. I am not going to repeat that because it's not going to come out the same way again, but you know what I'm trying to say. Forgiveness. This is what remission means. Forgiveness. Pardon of sin, letting them go as if they had never been committed. So when God forgives you, when God forgave me, He basically forgave me, and now I appear in front of Him like I never sinned. Now I'm talking about the subject of the sin that God needs. How do I say this? The whole issue about sin. That's what I'm talking about. Of course, we're sinners, and we will be sinners until the day that He comes for us, or we go home, or He raptures the church. But the sin that charge on myself because of sin that was not letting me go to heaven when I die, He has already erased that. It says, I never sinned. And every person that receives Jesus as their Savior experiences the same experience. So there has to be an innocent victim that carries the charge of sin for the atonement of the sinners. There has to be a victim. Don't ask me why. Don't ask me if I understand it. That is God's law. And God's law says that there has to be a victim, an innocent victim, paying for the guilty. We see this truth from the very beginning of Scriptures. Please go with me a minute to Genesis chapter 3, and verse 21. From the very beginning, God established clearly that if you want forgiveness for your sins, if man wants forgiveness for his sin, there has to be a sacrifice. So here we have Adam and Eve, and they have sinned already, and verse 21 says the following: Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. So, as I understand it, when they were there covering themselves with leaves, God made a sacrifice right there of innocent victims and clothed them with those skins. And I have a suspicion that those skins were dripping with blood. And that's how they got justified. There has to be a sacrifice. This is my subject, as I said, sacrifices. We will briefly see in the Scriptures how the sacrifices basically goes from the Old Testament to Christ's sacrifice to us as individuals, as Christians today. And like I said, this is a very important subject in the Christian life. Sacrifices. Now, in the Old Testament, there were many sacrifices for many different reasons. But at the end of the day, they were all pointed to the same purpose, which was atonement, forgiveness. Okay? Now, my first point is the Levitical sacrifice. Go with me to Leviticus chapter 1, please. Leviticus chapter 1. And we're going to read a few verses, first few verses of Leviticus. And it says the following, Leviticus 1. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntarily will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head. This is the person that is bringing the sacrifice. Okay, verse 4. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Verse 5. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priest, Aaron's son, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. And the sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. Verse 8. And the priest, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head and the fat, in order upon the wood that is on the fire which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall be washed in water. And the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. So we have there one example of Levitical sacrifices, which basically, if somebody, just in a very brief way, if somebody wanted forgiveness, they had to come to the presence of God at the tabernacle and offer a sacrifice for forgiveness. Now the Bible says that once the person would put their hands, on verse 4, it says that he shall put the hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. So this is basically what the person was looking for, atonement. Now let's see what that word means. What is atonement? The Hebrew word for atonement is a word that says kafer. Okay, kafer. Now kafer means the following. Reparation for an offense or injury. Reconciliation of God and humankind through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. That's the meaning of atonement. This word kafir in the Bible, it is used as follows. To purge, to cover, make an atonement, make reconciliation, cover over with a pitch. Now the King James Bible translates this word as follows. Atonement, purge. So every time this word kafir appears in the Bible in the English language, these are the words that are translated to. Atonement, purge, reconciliation, reconcile, forgive, purge away, pacify, merciful, cleanse, appease, disannul, put off, pardon, and pitch. And when it's talking about pitch, it's talking about covering something with a sticky substance. That's the idea, to cover something. The strong definition for this word is to cover. It's like covering something with asphalt. So in this definition, it's as follows. To expiate or condone. And condone means to regard or treat something bad or blameworthy as acceptable. So basically the idea is that when the atonement was made, the pitch was made, the pitch made something that it was not accepted to God, bless you, that is not accepted to, or was not accepted to God, of something now acceptable, which is the person that is seeking forgiveness from God. Okay? Who says amen? Are you following me? Amen. To placate or cancel. So in other words, all these definitions that I read, basically says the following. Atonement is a form of reparation of man's relationship with God in order to reconcile man with God. This act was made possible by the sacrifice of an innocent victim in order to cover man's guilt as a sinner. This coverage was only able to cover sin in order for God's wrath to be placated. By the act of atonement, God's mercy was manifested to his people. Basically, they didn't get what they deserved. Just like you and I don't get what we deserve. Just like the pitch, that is, to cover with a substance, something such as, this is basically the same word that appears in Genesis 6 or Genesis account when Noah is pitching the ark. He was covering, trying to keep the water out. It's the same word, same idea. Just like the pitch, to cover it with a substance something such as the Ark of Noah, the blood of the innocent animals covered the sins of the sinner, and the end result was atonement. So if somebody wanted forgiveness, atonement from God, they had to bring an innocent victim in the presence of the Lord and do a sacrifice. Atonement is an Old Testament term which deals with the very definition we just heard. Now, as far as I could find, okay, if you have seen it more than what I'm going to say, that's fine. It's just in my study. The only time that I found atonement in the New Testament was in Romans chapter 5, verse 11. And the thing is, atonement is an Old Testament term. Romans 5:11 says, by whom we have now received atonement. Now, the Greek word for atonement is the word katalagei. And this is what katalagei means. It's an exchange. When somebody is exchanging, doing business or money, exchanging money, it's an adjustment of a difference. Reconciliation, restoration to favor. In the New Testament, the restoration of the favor of God, that's how the New Testament used this word, katalagei, the restoration of the favor of God to sinners that repent and put their trust in the expiatory death of Christ. Amen. Now, even though the terminology of both kafir, which is the Hebrew word, and katalagei, which is the Greek word, sound similar in their definitions, they differentiate in the following manner. Kafir carries the idea of covering something. But katalagei carries the idea of something that changes. That is why when somebody gets saved, they change. Because the blood of Jesus changes people. The blood of animals was able to cover the sins of people, but they did, and even though they experienced peace in their hearts, because God had forgiven them, they could never experience what the born-again Christian experiences when he or she gets saved. There's a difference. So if I may put it in these words as an illustration, katalagei is atonement on steroids. It's a whole other thing that we're dealing here with. The New Testament is full of the terminology of the sacrifices. Now there were several types of sacrifices and different purposes. And we will just keep at the most basic form. So there were some steps to go to the sacrifice. The first thing that we see in Leviticus 1:1, it has to be God's way. The sacrifice has to be God's way. It had to be God's way. If you read the whole passage, he gives specific instructions on how people would have to come to offer their sacrifices and how the sacrifices should be offered to him. So it has to be his way. It's not our way. It was not the Jewish people's way. It's God's way. It's not my way right away. That doesn't work. Christian life is not like that. Amen. The second thing that we need to, and this all, of course, connects with my last point, which is the Christian presenting himself to God. The second thing that we see in the passage is that it has to be in God's presence. Verse 3 says the following, Leviticus 1:3. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntarily with all will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. Okay? It's not before man. It's not before leaders. It's before the Lord. The third thing, it was something that has to be voluntary. Nobody could make... Listen, God is never going to make you do something. You will always have free will to decide whatever thing you want to do. And it's always been like that. That is why man was able to sin at the beginning. Because he had free will. So it has to be something that it comes from our own will. We decide that we want to do it. Verse 3 says, of his own voluntary will. The fourth thing that I see is that it has to be done in faith. If there's no faith, there's no forgiveness. If somebody doesn't have faith, they're not going to be forgiven. That's it. There has to be, you have to believe that Jesus Christ is God and that he is the Savior and he can forgive people. And when these people came, the Jews, to the tabernacle, they had to have faith. So, the Bible says in verse 4 of Leviticus 1, he shall put his hand. So, at that very same moment that Jew man would put his hand on top of the animal's head, he was communicating faith to God because he was believing what God says, that his charge will be transferred to that innocent victim and the victim was going to pay for his guilt. And that takes faith to do that. If you go and you don't, if they will go and they didn't have any faith, they can put both hands, they can put their feet, whatever they want to put on top of the head of the animal, they're not going to be forgiven. There has to be faith. The other thing that I see that is, it has to be a complete sacrifice. Verses 8 and 9. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head and the fat in order upon the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar, but his inwards and his legs shall be washed in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. It has to be complete. Let me get into that later. The other thing that we see is that because of all of this, there has to be cleansing of the blood. So after the sacrifice, the blood was shed, and the priest would take the blood and sprinkle it around the altar. And that was clean the people or cover them. This is the peach in action. So when the sacrifice was made and the blood of the animals was sprinkled, it was the peach in action covering the sins of the person that already had faith that God can forgive him for his sins. And the end result was atonement. And this all happened. Why? Because God accepted it. The verse 4 says, burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Why God accepted it? Because it was in faith. Because it was the way God said it had to be done. Because it was in his presence, a voluntary act, and it was complete. And this is very important. Atonement occurred because of faith. Now going back to the faith point on verse 4, as I already mentioned a little bit, the faith had to do with the act of putting the hand on top of the head of the animal. This faith exercise resulted in what I believe is the moment of atonement. As soon as he put that the hand in faith, the atonement happened. The shedding of the blood is afterwards the atonement. And this is something that we also see with Christ. So who accepts this act of faith? God does. Okay? It was at that very moment that the Jew that had faith was forgiven. Forgiveness comes in an instant. When God forgives you, it's in an instant. It's like that. You don't have to crawl on your knees for miles or I don't know, do a lot of works or rituals to get forgiveness. It's instant. You ask for forgiveness. A few days ago, just a personal testimony. I'm sure that none of you, this happens to you, but it happened to me. I just did something that I shouldn't do. Nothing very serious, but regardless. And I just came to God's presence. I said, Lord, I need your forgiveness. Amen. And I prayed and I followed these steps, because when you go in the presence of God to ask for forgiveness, you need to have these steps in your mind. The better you have an understanding of who you're dealing with, the more blessings you're going to get in your life. And I just prayed and I said, God, I need your forgiveness. And I just felt at peace afterwards. Amen. In an instant. And any Christian can do that. Amen. And experience that. I'm just so glad that God doesn't respect person, don't make respect of persons. Amen. Okay? I'm glad that he likes me. If God would make respect of persons, I tell you, I would not be here tonight. So praise God for that. So it comes in an instant. It does not take a long time for God to forgive the person seeking forgiveness. So if you come with the right heart to God, he will forgive you instantly. So after the Jew was forgiven, he left in peace until the next time. Now, let's go now and see Christ's sacrifice. And let's see how Christ's sacrifice basically it follows the same pattern. So, reading our verse of Isaiah 53, we'll leave in a few minutes. Don't worry. Isaiah 53, verse 43. Thank you. 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried out our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are all healed. So he went through a sacrifice. When John the Baptist saw Jesus, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Amen. John knew who Jesus was. As soon as he saw him, he said, that is God. That's the Savior to everybody. And even when his disciples came to him, "Hey, what's going on, John? Aren't you going to keep on preaching and we're going to follow you?" He said, "No, not me. You go and follow him." Amen. Jesus. He's the Lamb of God. This is something that I read that I liked. Every innocent animal that was sacrificed was preaching the gospel. Amen. Isaiah 53:7 says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth." So that seems like something voluntary to me. Everything that happened in the Old Testament regarding atonement was a picture of an event to come, which is Christ's sacrifice. He, as the Lamb of God, will be the innocent victim who would pay the charge of sin for humanity. So he pays for all humanity's sins. So how he did it? The same way as it was demanded by the Father in the Old Testament. It was God's way. I have four references, but I'm just going to read one. Matthew 26, 39. Please go with me. Matthew 26, verse 39. 26, verse 39. "And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." It was God's way. The second thing, it was in God's presence. Jesus Christ has always, from eternity past and eternity future, been in God's presence. The next thing, it was something voluntary. Philippians 2:6, go with me there, please. Philippians 2:6. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6. "Who," talking about Jesus, "being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men." So nobody made him do that. He did it out of his own will. It was by faith also, his sacrifice. And you say Jesus has saved faith. Yeah, that's what the Bible teaches. Hebrews 12:2 says, "Looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." The word "author" in the Greek language is archegos. And this is what it means. The chief leader, the prince. One that has taken the lead in anything, thus affords an example. Amen. A pioneer. Finisher is the following word, as in the Greek, teleiotes, which is a perfecter, one who has in his own person raised faith to its perfection and so set before us the highest example of faith. Amen. So I believe that Jesus hath had faith when he was in this world. He set the example. He out of his own will, he did this. You see, all of Christ's life is an example to us. Everything that he did is for an example to us. And if God asks us to live by faith, I think that he's going to give us the example. Amen. It seems to me that Jesus is someone who practices faith, having taken the lead to give us the highest example. The whole thing about faith is based on obedience. What is faith? Well, Hebrews 11:1 says the following. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So a believer lives by faith when he lives in hope of things that he cannot see. So he submits himself to obedience to the word of God. And that is faith. So faith and obedience is closely connected to each other. So if somebody is obedient to God, they are having faith. That is why, I mean, authority in the Bible. It's if you obey the police officer, you have faith. If you obey the laws, you have faith. It's closely connected. If someone starts arguing with a police officer and yells at him and whatever, he does not have faith. Because he doesn't believe God. That God says that you have to submit to that authority. Jesus obeyed God's word. There is a considerable number of messianic Old Testament passages that deals with the reality of God the Father announcing the incarnation of his Son. Isaiah 9:6 talks about that. 7:14 talks about that. 53:7 talks about that. And over and over and over again, a lot of messianic passages that God the Father is announcing that his Son was coming. And when the time came, just as Galatians 4:4 says, he did just that. I think there's plenty of evidence that Jesus had lived a life and was sacrificed with faith in his heart and mind. And the next thing about Jesus' sacrifice, that it was a complete sacrifice. When he went to the cross, he laid everything upon the altar. It was a full and complete sacrifice. Nothing was left out. This is why we believe that no one can be saved by works. Because he did it all. Romans 3:23 talks about that. Galatians 3:11. Ephesians 2:8-9. It's not by works. No one can go to heaven because of their own effort. The Bible said that if somebody works, that someone else owes them a salary. So if somebody can go to heaven because of their own works, that means that someone owes him a salary. And who would be the one that owes that person a salary? It would be God. Now, last I heard and I understand the scriptures, God does not owe anything to nobody. Everything is his. So there's no way that nobody can go to heaven by their own works. It's purely faith in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. One of the biggest mistakes in doctrine or error is believing that you can lose your salvation. When someone believes that that doctrine, they are saying that Jesus' sacrifice was not complete. That really bothers me. And when I talk to people and I have to just give it to them, I mean, it bothers me. I don't show it to them, but it does bother me that somebody would argue with me that they can lose their salvation. I know that I'm not going to lose mine. I have had it for 20 years, and since 20 years, I have everlasting life in Jesus Christ. And so they're saying that their sacrifice was not complete not being able to pay the charge of sin. Therefore, one must maintain a certain way of life in order to keep his or her salvation. That is a huge, huge, huge problem, and it just messes anybody's faith. This doctrine is described in the Bible as something that is accursed. Galatians 1:9 says, let him be accursed. Who? The one that brings another gospel. Because if somebody teaches that you can lose your salvation, okay, it's okay, you can receive Jesus, but you have to maintain your walk with God in order to keep yourself saved, that is accursed. That's not the gospel. Accursed means the following. It's an anathema. And this is what anathema means. Something that was consecrated to a god. A person or thing doomed to destruction. So if somebody is teaching that doctrine, they're doomed to destruction. You don't know how many people I have talked and they just stop trying to live for God because they sin so much that they just feel like they're not worth it anymore. Very, very damaging. Believing you can lose your salvation is other gospel. It's a curse. Jesus died in order for us to live. John 10:10 says that he came to give us life in abundance. Hebrews 9:10 says, neither by the blood of goats and cows, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now, how does eternal redemption stops? Just think about that. If it is eternal, it's going to last forever. It's not going to stop. So the idea of something eternal applied to redemption, that means that the redemption that somebody has experienced is never going to stop. So I am safe forever. That's why people have to read the Bible. And they have to understand what the Bible teaches in all of these doctrines. I tell everybody, you need to have a general understanding of the context of what the Bible says. And if you do that, if you're able to gain that knowledge, you're going to deliver yourself from a lot of trouble and confusion. But you have to read the Bible. Start from Genesis to Revelation, and when you're done, start again. And when you're done, start again. And keep on doing it until Jesus comes. You and I, we do not have the slightest idea the impact that reading the whole scripture does to our hearts. It changes you. The Bible says that the word of God just transforms you. I tell people, listen, you need to read the Bible because you need to know what somebody's preaching. You need to read the Bible because that is how you get to know more about Jesus. And you need to read the Bible because the Bible changes you. It's something that is living. Amen. Living. It's alive. Right. And when you read it, it's discerning you. Yep. And it's working on you. Absolutely. And it's telling you things. Amen. And it's, you know, touching your heart and making you think. Amen. And making you take decisions for the Lord. Right. It's a life book. So when you carry your Bible, you're not carrying the book. The book is carrying you. Because it's alive and it's God's word and it has power to change your way of thinking. You know how I was convinced that I am not a monkey? That's what the world teaches. Okay? Everything that I know about Jesus is because this book. Everything about, I know about church and fellowship, anything that has to do with scriptures, is because it's here and I have read it and I have a general understanding of. I mean, there may be subjects that you come and ask me a question, I would be like, brother, I need to study a little bit on that. I'll get back to you later. I'm not saying that I know all the scriptures, but a general context knowledge is something that is really going to help you in your Christian life. So, eternal, I don't even know how I got into that, but eternal redemption is something that is eternal and it will never stop. How can someone lose something that is eternal? That doesn't make any sense. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid for our sins, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And of course, there was the shedding of blood. Jesus' blood cleans the sinner. Hebrews 9:14, Revelations 1:5. And he washed and washed us from our sins in his own blood. The blood shed on Calvary's cross has the power to clean the sinner. Isaiah 1:18 says, come now and let us reason together. This is God speaking to his people. Let's reason. Let's think together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. So he's saying to people, just come here and let me explain you what's going to happen if you receive me. But unfortunately, a lot of people just don't get it. David said on Psalm 51:7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be white than snow. And of course, this washing comes through the blood of Jesus. Jesus' blood was shed to clean, to save people. The end result, redemption for sinners. And my last point, which is going to be very brief. So we look briefly at the Levitical sacrifice, then Jesus' sacrifice, and now we're going to see the Christian sacrifice. So if you go with me to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2, Romans 12 verses 1 and 2, we have a very known passage of scripture which deals with the sacrifice of the Christian. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's what is reasonable. It's what makes sense to do. It doesn't make any sense if you don't present yourself to God as a sacrifice. It's senseless. And we don't want to live senseless lives, do we? We don't. So the same process is expected by God of the Christian, of the believer, when he practices the sacrifice. It's God's way. It says right there that it has to be how? Present your bodies in living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. It's God's way. In God's presence. So when you come and you present, you are trying to get present yourself to as a sacrifice, you're going to present yourself to the Lord, not to anyone else. And it has to be something that is voluntarily. When the Bible says, I beseech you, it's basically begging. God is begging Christians to come and present themselves to him as a sacrifice. He knows all the blessings that we are going to get in our lives and the power of God if we come and do a sacrifice in his presence. He begs us. Remember, he's not going to make us do anything. It's free will. But he wants for us to have his blessing so much that he even begs us, Yes, the apostle wrote this, but it was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So it's God doing the begging for our own benefit. It has to be in faith. We have to believe that spiritual things will happen when we do that. And it has to be complete. We cannot go into the altar, present ourselves in God's presence and leave our eyes on a corner and go without our eyes. We can't do that. Or leave our hands or our brains or our feet or whatever, our ears. If I'm going to present myself to God, it has to be my whole body, my whole mind, soul, my whole life. I cannot be thinking about presenting myself to God, expecting to receive all His blessings, but I still have my eyes put in another worldly thing. It doesn't work like that. That's not faith. It's incomplete. And an incomplete sacrifice is not accepted by God. And of course, we are cleansed when we present ourselves to God with Jesus' blood. And this is not for salvation. I'm talking about Christians which maintain a healthy spiritual life with God when they have sinned and have to come and take care of business with God. Because if they don't do that, they're going to just keep on living with that burden and that guilt and that fault in their hearts. And that's no way to live the Christian life. The end result, peace in your hearts. And that happens because it's acceptable by God. If you do it the right way, good things are going to happen for you. Now, how many times we have to do this? Sacrifice, exercise. Well, it should be daily. If you read your Bible daily, you see that the begging is a daily thing. It's every day. There was a sacrifice in Exodus chapter 29 that God ordered for the Jews to offer, which was a daily sacrifice. I'm not going to read it. We're short of time. It's a little bit long passage. But the idea on this passage is that there was a offering in the morning and there was an offering in the afternoon, in the evening. Every single day. Remember I said at the beginning there were many sacrifices with different purposes, but all had the same goal, which was atonement. And I think that we as Christians ought to do that practice on a daily basis. Romans 15:4 says the following. Romans 15:4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So if we do this sacrifice practice every day, our hope and our faith is going to grow every single day. Why do we need to do sacrifices of ourselves for God? Because we want to see Him working in our lives. In Leviticus 9, God ordered the Israelites to make some sacrifice. And he said, once you have done the sacrifice, then I will manifest myself to you. And when you read the passage, after they did all the sacrifice and offerings, then God manifested Himself in front of everybody and consumed the sacrifice, and fire came out. They just saw God working. They saw a miracle. And if we present ourselves to God, we're going to see God working, and we're going to see miracles in our lives. So how many of us are presenting ourselves at least once a day to God? At least once a day. How many of us are presenting ourselves twice to God? How many of us are not presenting ourselves to God? That should change tonight. That's the purpose of all of this. Amen. We listen to it, we apply it to ourselves, we change. Well, he changes us. Amen. So like I said, we present ourselves to God. We come into his presence. And I'm going to be done with this. And we just ask for his favor and forgiveness. And we have faith. And we are able to understand that it's his way and how he wants it. And just like Jesus taught us how to do it. And just have faith and do the sacrifice just like God wants us to do it. That's going to have a great impact in our lives. So I would like to encourage you tonight that you start practicing. If you're not practicing, start practicing the exercise of the sacrifice on a daily basis. And if you're doing it, God bless and keep on doing it. And we are now getting into the realm of the priest, the priesthood. And we do the sacrifices because we are priests also. But there's no time for that. But that's a very important subject also in the scriptures. But I would like to encourage everyone, beginning with myself, to present ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for this time that we have had here tonight. And I just pray that the word of God just work in people's hearts and just do miracles in our hearts, Lord. And we all have a need of you here tonight. We're all sinners, and we are all still in this flesh and dealing with the trials and tribulation of life and the things that life brings us. And a lot of times, it's very easy for us just to forget, to just take some time and present ourselves to you and just put our lives in your hands as a living sacrifice and let you work in our lives. In Jesus' name. All heads are bowed and eyes closed. Is there anybody here tonight that would like to present themselves to God and keep on doing that practice? This is the time to come to the altar and just kneel yourself and talk to God about it and make an agreement with God that you will present yourself to the Lord on a daily basis, at least once a day. But start doing that practice and you'll see how God is going to change your life. Amen.